I invite you now to open the scriptures to our Old Testament reading, to the book of Psalms, chapter 25, where we will read together the first 10 verses. Please stand with me if you are able and follow along as I read God's word. Psalm 25, 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Please now turn to our New Testament reading, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May the Lord show us wondrous things from his word this day. Please be seated.
As we attend to the preaching of God's word, if you could bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your words, we ask that you would send forth the Holy Spirit to illuminate them. The very same Spirit that inspired Paul to pen these words, we pray that he would be present in each of our hearts and our minds, giving us the wisdom that is from above. We pray, Father, that you would use this portion of your word in a way that conforms each of us more and more unto our Savior. We pray for enlightenment and illumination. We pray, Father, for faith to believe what you have put before us. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to obey it. We pray now, Father, that you would bless. Bless mightily the preaching and the hearing of your word. We ask it in our Savior's name. Even now. Amen. Paul commands Timothy and the church to pray for all people according to their needs. And in this series where we have been examining the prayers that Paul prayed, we've been looking at how we ought to pray for people in their various needs, whether they were lacking wisdom or whether they were lacking love or whether they were stuck in a life of mediocrity or whatever the case might be. We've been seeing how Paul has been praying for people. The question before us is, how do you pray for one who's in the thick of things? How do you pray for one who is in an intense trial, maybe persecuted even for their faith? How do you pray for such a one? Or what kind of prayers do you pray when you hear about a saint who is being persecuted or in the midst of a great trial that's almost crushing them? Are you praying at all? We come to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians for our prayer before us. And I want you to notice that one of the great hallmarks of this prayer is that it shows us that Paul was a man who had great joy in other believers. I mention that just by passing because sometimes we tend to think of Paul as some remote ivory-towered theologian who does theology in a corner somewhere, remote from all of his people. But notice that he is very intensely people-oriented in this prayer. And maybe he's so particularly people-oriented in this prayer because the church he was praying for was going through tough times. We might say this was a church in the thick of things. It was a church that knew persecution. And notice what he says about them. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? For all the joy that we feel for you. Now, to understand what Paul's speaking here, you have to know the backdrop to the story. This prayer doesn't happen out of a vacuum. This was a church that Paul had planted. He was a missionary to this church. You read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. He had been in Philippi, and you remember that's where the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul so eloquently says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But you remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave Philippi. And they traveled roughly 100 miles to the south of Philippi to the town of Thessalonica. And we know that they were in this city for about 3 weeks because Luke records for us that for three Sabbaths they preached in the synagogue. So they were there at least 3 weeks. But along the way, as Paul was preaching about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, along the way, Jews within the synagogues were coming to faith, and a great many God-fearing Greeks. And you know what that happens when that what takes place when that happens? The unbelieving Jews were angry. They didn't like to see the pews being vacated. And so the unbelieving Jews of the city leveled a charge against Paul's host, a man by the name of Jason. They leveled a charge of treason against him, and they accused him of welcoming these guys who were turning the world upside down. What a great description of Christians, those who turn the world upside down. And so the disciples had to leave Thessalonica, and they traveled down to Athens. But Paul was worried about these believers, these new believers that were so new to the faith, a church that was left kind of hanging in the thick of things of persecution. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that Paul sends Timothy back. He says, When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. So he sent Timothy back. Notice verse 5 again. He says, When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's the backdrop. That's why Paul's writing now, because Timothy has just returned from that mission. And this whole epistle is the response to Timothy's message to Paul. And Timothy reports in verse 6 good news of their faith and love. He reports in verse 8 that they were still standing firm in the Lord. That is, Timothy reported to Paul that they were persevering. That even though they were in the midst of persecution, even though there was hostile forces against them and was seeking to crush out the church, crush out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these were believers who were persevering. And that was the report. And in response to that report is why Paul writes in verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sakes before our God. We rejoice, Paul says, that you, though you are young in the faith, you are persevering in it, you are standing firm in the Lord. That's the cause of his rejoicing, and that's the cause of his thanksgiving to God. Because Paul recognized that you and I cannot stand apart from the God. That it is God who gives us perseverance. And like any elder in the church, he is like 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He rejoiced that this church was standing in the Lord. As you think about praying for those in the midst of trials, those who are persecuted, let me ask you, when's the last time you thanked God that they were still standing? When's the last time you thanked the Lord that another believer is persevering still in the faith? Not just persecution from an enemy, but there's all types of persecution. You don't have to be in the church very long to recognize that. There are some, even here in our midst, who are dealing with health issues, weighing them down. There are some here who are fighting temptations that some days they're wondering whether the temptations aren't getting the better of them, that they're yielding more than overcoming. There are some here who are struggling with self-doubt and with assurance whether they're really saved or not. There are some here who face strong resistance and pushback from friends and family members. Satan has an incredible amount of arsenals that he levels at us. Every one of us. And yet, here we are today. Persevering. We're continuing to plod along in the faith. Continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus. Or as Paul would say, continuing to stand firm in the Lord. Give thanks. When you pray for Pastor Brunson in Turkey or Asia Bibi in Pakistan or a host of other saints who are in bondage because of their faith or even our brothers and sisters in our midst, remember to thank God that in the midst of their trials, in the midst of the crushing pressures they're facing, in the midst of all this, the assaults from the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're still standing firm in the Lord. It's God who gives us the standing. And it's God who keeps us standing. Peter speaks of believers as those who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I are kept by God's power. And as you think of the pressures in each of our lives, thank God. Truly give thanks to God that we are standing, that we are persevering. It is by His grace and His power. We should celebrate that. When you pray for the persecuted, when you pray for each other, celebrate the fact that God is keeping them standing in the midst of the trial. But notice that's not the only thing Paul does. Not only does he celebrate God for giving them the grace they need to stand in the midst of the trial, but notice in verses 10 through 13, he now states three things to help the believer to continue to stand. Three things. He prays, first of all, in verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wanted to be among the Thessalonians. Paul wanted to be among them, to encourage them, and yet he was prevented from it. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he writes, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul wanted to be with this church. He wanted to fellowship with them, but was prevented. There was obstacles in his path. There's obstacles in our fellowship too, aren't there? There are things in each of our lives that prevent us from fellowshipping with one another. Sometimes it's work getting in the way. Sometimes it's school or recreation or family obligations that keeps us from gathering together. Sometimes it's just the general busyness of 21st century life. We get too busy and we can't be among each other. That was what Paul was facing in some ways, though he attributed it to Satan. And he prays. Verse 10 says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face." It wasn't a casual prayer. It wasn't a just whenever I think about type of prayer. This was a prayer that he offered most earnestly, almost without ceasing, night and day, he says. Now, why would Paul want to pray that he would be present with these believers in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their trials, and this crushing experience they were going through? It was because this. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to fill up that which was lacking in their faith. He had, after all, had left so hastily. Maybe 3 weeks after he'd been there, he had to leave this church. And this letter was written, we believe, in the 50s, early 50-51 A.D. It was one of the first letters of the New Testament. He was still on missions. He was still on the missionary journey when he felt the need to write this church to let them know that he wanted to be with them, to encourage them in their trial. Last year, we had a Bible study, a Sunday school class, on biblical encouragement. Do you remember the definition for biblical encouragement? Any word or act that strengthens another believer to stand for the Lord. Any word or act that helps another believer to continue remaining steadfast for their Lord. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to be present. Prayed that the Lord would direct his path to this church so that he could be among them and encourage them. It's what the church is commanded to do when we gather together. The writer to the Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Just like Paul wanted to get to back to the Thessalonian church, so we ought to have this desire to gather together, to fellowship together, in order that we, each one of us, can exercise this ministry of encouragement. And that means sometimes we have to pray that the obstacles are removed. All those things that get in our way, all those excuses we have for not gathering with the saints, we have to pray that the Lord would clear the path, hasten our way to one another, that we might resume our duty, our Christian duty of encouragement. And this is all the more important when one is persecuted, when one is in a crushing trial. Because when one's in a trial, a crushing trial, oftentimes they feel very isolated from other believers. Sometimes it's behind real bars. And sometimes it's just a spiritual remoteness that takes place. And one of the things you and I need to be praying for is that God would so work in our lives that he would direct our paths to those who are in these experiences, these trials, this time of persecution, that we might then encourage them, be with them in presence, and encourage them with our words and actions. That's one of the things we're taught to pray for. Pray that we might be encouragers. That the Lord would bring us to those who need encouragement. The second thing Paul prays for in this epistle, in this prayer, is that he would make their love abound. Notice verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Now, you know as well as I that when you're in the midst of a hard time, your heart tends to grow hard. When you feel the crushing experiences of life around you, the heart has a way of growing cold. And so Paul, not only praying to be present in order to encourage them, is now praying that God would so work in their hearts that their love might abound more and more. Not just for other believers, for one another, but he says for all. And he provides himself as his own example, as we do for you. Paul recognized the great debt we owe to God in love. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. And yet in these trials, when we're persecuted, when we're going to the hard times, it can be very hard to love other people. We feel that pressure coming from outside of us, and what we want to do is retreat within ourselves. And one of the casualties is our love. We can become brittle people. The kind of people that snap easily. We snarl at even those who love us. Love is the greatest virtue we can have as Christians. Sometimes we think it's wisdom or intellect or moral fortitude, but Scripture tells us it's love. That's the greatest virtue that the Christian can exercise. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. In fact, that 1 Corinthians 13 concludes with these words, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The first casualty when one feels threatened, persecuted, crushed, they want to stop loving. They want to stop reaching out with an outward focus. Let me ask you, when's the last time in a prayer meeting you heard someone pray that someone else's love would abound? We were good with organ prayers, arms and legs and livers. But when do we pray for each other's loves? That love would abound. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more. The third thing we see that he prays for is that the Lord would establish them in holiness, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, when we're pressured, not only does our hearts want to cease loving outward, but when we're pressured from outside by persecution and trials, let me tell you something else that tends to happen. You and I are tempted to compromise. We reason, well, a little indulgence won't hurt. After all, what I'm going through. It's the theology of no Christian church. No Christian denomination has that theology, but it is the practical theology of many Christians. Because of what I'm going through, it's okay. I call it relief valve theology. The pressure's on and you can't handle it. And so what do? You let off a little steam. You compromise. It happens. Paul understood that. That's why he prays the Lord. Lord, establish their hearts to be blameless in holiness before you. He knew the dangers of relief valve theology. These, after all, were young believers. Paul may have been no longer than 3 weeks among them when he left. And this letter was no more than maybe a month or two after he'd left writing to them. He says, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. I recognize that you are a young Christian church and that there are great dangers that you're enduring, this crushing persecution. And I'm praying that the Lord would establish you in holiness. In fact, as you turn the page to chapter 4 and 5 of this epistle, you recognize the rest of this epistle really deals with practical holiness. Issues about sanctification and moral purity. Issues about disciplined Christian living. About the Lord's return and the reality of the day of the Lord. About relationships between other believers. All this is taking place in this epistle. It's as if Paul says, you need this. You need this in order to remain firm in holiness under the persecution. It's the same way for us. When the pressure is on, we tend to grow lax in our pursuit after holiness. We begin to make compromises that deny who we really are in Jesus Christ. Again, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Behold, what manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children of God. And yet, in that pressure time, when we feel like we're in the pressure cooker, we want to start acting like we're not Christians. We want to deny our sonship. You know how the remnant of the old can hijack the new. In battles that we formerly won easily, we begin to seem overwhelming to us. And so we need to pray. Pray for those in trials that they remain firm, steadfast in holiness. That the Lord would keep our hearts blameless. That's what Paul prayed. Thank the Lord for their steadfastness, because it was the Lord who kept them steadfast. But then he prayed for encouraging fellowship. He prayed for their love to abound. He prayed for their hearts to be kept steadfast in holiness. You want to know how to apply this text? Write this prayer out on a 3x5 card. Stick it in your Bible. And the next time you hear about a brother or sister going through a hard time, a trial, being persecuted either by a family member or some other thing in their life, feeling the pressure in their lives, pull out the 3x5 card and pray it. If it was good enough for Paul to pray this prayer, it's good enough for you and me to pray it. We shouldn't be at a loss of how to pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea or China, or Africa, or even parts of South America or the States. We should know how to pray. We should know how we should be thanking God that they're still standing, undergoing trials that you and I find unfathomable. We should know what we should be praying for in their lives. The need that believers have for encouragement, and that God has to direct our paths to them. Whether that's writing in letters, whether that's being there in person, whether that's a token of our presence. We need to know that we need to be praying for their love, not to grow cold, and for their holiness to be established firm in the Lord. These are what we need to be praying for as we pray for all the saints according to their needs. It's one of the blessings of a church that you and I don't go alone. We are the fellowship of believers. We pray for people whose names we don't know. We pray for people whose faces we have never seen. And we pray for one another in the midst of our trials. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are the God who not only gives us faith, but you keep us by your power. We thank you that it doesn't depend upon us so much. That we're just called to be faithful and rest in the fact that you will keep us. But we pray that you would direct our eyes around us to those who are in the midst of trials, to those who are going through crushing times, to those who are persecuted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to find ways to be present with them. We pray, Father, that you would direct our paths to them, that we might encourage them. We pray, Father, that you would cause their love to abound more and more, and that, Father, you would establish each of us in holiness. We pray for your help. We pray for the Holy Spirit to take this prayer and impress it upon our hearts. And you would watch over us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.